fortunate that we have such a wonderful Father in heaven, right? That guides us, that instructs us, that gives us His Word, that we're never without an answer to our questions. You know, one of the things that when we were talking to some of the teens out there on Friday was, we want to make this teen group not a place necessarily that they come in and they get churched, but that they come in and they have questions. You know, the teens have questions and they want answers and they think about certain things, and we want to give them answers. Well, the answer's here. It lies within the truth, right? The Word is truth, right? And we know that. So if we're ever wondering whether father, mother, daughter, sister, whatever you are, right, go to the Word of God. It's gonna have the answer. And the one that I think of often as we read through scriptures, as we're in the New Testament, right? We've been on Paul for so long. It seems like we were in Matthew when I first got here, but then I think we did Acts. I don't know if we did or not. I can't remember. And then we got into some of Paul's writings, and it's like we've been kind of digging into Paul, but Paul is certainly a father of the faith, you know, somebody that we prescribe to, we listen to, because the Holy Spirit talked through him. But I think some of his benedictions that he did in his letters, I think they can encourage dads, they can encourage women, you know, that it's something about how he leaves a letter. He doesn't just leave you, here's the letter, and there's no encouragement at the end. You know, you're told to do it. Well, no, he encourages you in the Lord, right? So, I want to share a few scriptures with you this morning. One from Romans chapter 16, verse 25. It says this. It says, as he's leaving the book of Romans there, he says, now, to him who is able. And that word able there means dunamis, means power. Him is able. He's able. He's powerful. God is powerful. It's talking about the Lord, right? To him who is powerful to establish you, to make you. And we talked about this a little while ago there that, one of our studies that word established means to make stable. To make stable, right? And of course, as a father, we need to be stable. We need to have power in our lives in order to do this thing, you know. Noah reminded me this morning that it was all because he was the first one to make me a father, right? And so he needed to remind me of that. But what I needed, you know, I was excited, of course, and here he is, and we thought he was going to be a girl, and he turned out to be a boy, and you know, and it was like, you know, we didn't do any of the testing beforehand. We just had these, you know, people would tell Karen, you're carrying this way or you're carrying that way, and it's going to be a girl, and so forth, and it was, so it was a day of expectation, you know, excitement for us, and but I had no clue, right? It was like, wow, here's this little guy. I wanted him to be about 5 years old so I could play with him. You know, Karen thought that was a little too difficult, too many months to carry. So she wimped out and had him in 9, you know. Actually, a couple weeks early, I think, right? So she really wimped out. But anyways, here I have this gift from God. And now watch Noah that his head doesn't swell. That now I've got this wonderful gift, right, that God gave us, right? And he certainly is, you know. I can boast on my kids, right? And so, but I didn't really have any knowledge of it. Isn't it funny, some of the preconceived notions that you have before kids? And maybe you guys can relate to this. You have all this stuff in your head that says, well, when I have a kid, that kid's not going to do that. When I have a kid, this kid's not going to do that. Well, here's some things that I learned. I was wrong about a lot and right about a little, you know, because a lot of it comes with time. You know, you don't know exactly. You don't for example, when we started homeschooling, Noah, we gave the book, he read it, and he answered the questions. He didn't need a lot of review. This is the way he did. He grabbed it, and he got the information, he took it, and he used it, right? Hannah, we thought Hannah was the same apple from the same tree, so we dished it out. She wasn't learning it. She took the test. We found out she wasn't learning it, kind of thing. And we did that for a while, and it troubled us, like, oh no, is there something wrong here? But she was a different apple from a different tree, right? And it was like she learned a certain way, and now you look at her grades, you go, I get it. She's repetitive, right? She learns it. She reads it again. She reads it again. Then she gets it. She answers the test. Questions on a test, wonderful, marvelous, great, great results, right? Different kids. So as you go along in this journey of raising kids, you find out how much you don't know and how much you got to really rely on the Lord. I don't know how people do it in the world when they're not relying on the Lord for their kids. Well, you see the result, the byproducts of that is not favorable. So God gives us a power. He establishes us. But we have to recognize that power comes from the Lord. It's not within us. It's a journey that requires His fueling, right? So, out of all the verses on fathering, you know, you can go through the scriptures and you probably can find ones. But the one that speaks to my heart the most is something that Paul would share when he was concluding 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 13. This is what he said to the folks. He said, watch. Steadfast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. You know, so I want to look at this. I want to kind of tear into this scripture this morning because I think it's something that if you're a dad, you need to hear. If you're a mom, you need to hear. If you're a young man that's going to be a dad someday, you need to hear. You just need to hear it, right? It's scripture. So let's look at this first word, watch. Here's what the definition here really means. It says, give strict attention to, be cautious, active to take heed, lest through remission or indulgence, some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes one. What's it saying there? It's saying, keep awake, right? Keep awake, guys, gals. Just keep awake. I want you to keep awake. I want you to have your senses working. When you're awake, you know, the first thing that you think of is your sight, right? I can see. My eyelids are open. That might be the case, but it's not the only sense that works, right? When you're awake, you hear things. So this awakening is not just for the sake of seeing, but it is also for those to listen. Peter would say in 1 Peter 5:8, he'd say, be sober, be vigilant. That word vigilant is the same thing, is the same word as watch. And he gives reason for that. He says, because the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it's important to be watchful. In Colossians, we'll get there eventually, in chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, right? We need to continue to put our families into the prayer chain. You know, we need to continue to lift them up. It says, being vigilant. Another thing there, it's to be watchful, right? In it with thanksgiving, do it joyously. Well, in the Old Testament, we see the word watchman used quite often, and the purpose of the watchman was that these folks would be diligent, vigilant, right, about looking out to see what was coming toward the city, right? It was their job to make sure that they saw things and they reported things. They weren't one of these folks that were silent. They would shout out that if something was coming that was going to be harmful to their people, to the city there in Jerusalem. In Isaiah 62, verse 6, we see this example come out. It says in verse 6, I have set watchmen on the wall. Why on the wall? Well, the wall was high, and it was obvious that they could see a certain distance, a little better than if they were on the ground, right? So it was a positioning, right? So for me as the husband, as the father, God has positioned me on the wall. I am to look out and I am to catch things that aren't proper, that aren't the right things that want to come in. And when those things start to come in, I need to scream, right? I need to shout out. I don't need to be silent about it, you know? We have a saying that goes, who's wearing the pants in the family, right? We'll say that. Who's wearing the pants in the family? Well, Dad, you need to be wearing the pants in the family, right? You need to be standing up and saying, I'm gonna see those things. I'm gonna watch for those things and things that are harmful to my family. And even, you know, as folks that don't have kids, right, that the man should establish that early. Because if they don't, see, when the kids come in, the chaos comes in with it. And I've seen people have kids seemingly about every 9 months, you know. That's pretty hectic life, right? If you're not established in the Lord, if you haven't fully been grounded in the Lord, if you're not spending time with God like you should, the kids come along, there's some more activity there that you're not used to, and you need to, you know, it doesn't need to be hectic if you're with the Lord. So God would establish these, or the government really would establish these watchmen in the area to protect the city. In Isaiah, that was 62. In Isaiah 56, verse 9, we read about almost the opposite of what a watcher is. Though they were called watchmen, it says in verse 9, all you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts of the forest. So here comes the beast of the forest to gobble up, to devour, right? It says his watchmen are blind. They're just coming and they're not being seen, right? They're sitting up in their position. They're saying, I'm the father of this family, right? I'm the father. I'm the man that God has placed as the head of this family. But I'm not watching. Well, you're not a watchman. You know? There's many people that say, I'm the father, but are they the father? They made it possible for the child to come into the world, but are they really the father? You know? Are they really the watchman that stands up on the wall and watches for their family to make sure everything that comes within the boundaries of that city, that important city, are really wholesome or of the Lord? Look what it says. It says, his watchmen are blind. They can't see. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. We've all had those, so we should know what they are. They cannot bark, meaning they don't say anything. They just sit there and watch. Right? They sit there and watch. And I know if you ask my kids probably says, that old dumb dog probably barks too much. Right? Do I overreact sometimes? Certainly I probably overreact. But it's out of love for my family that I overreact. You know, the intent is good. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, ever have that lazy old mutt that just lays around all day, just hangs out? Yeah, you guys don't, I know that. Loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. You know, one of the first things that I was told as a father was that you are the shepherd of your family, right? You're the one that corrals them in. You're the one that protects them and gets them out of harm. You're the one that teaches them yes and no. And you teach them right from wrong. And you do all that stuff. You're the shepherd of your family. They all look to their own way. How many fathers would look to their hobbies before their kids? You know, how many fathers would go hunting? I'll use that for example because I fell into that trap, you know, of just hunting all the time and doing this sportsman thing all the time, and my kids sat home and didn't participate with dad in that, right? So you gotta be careful that you don't allow those things to sneak in. The selfishness and all that. So, though they were watchmen, they could hear, they could listen, you know. Listen for things to sneak in. Stand fast. You need to stand fast in the faith. I like how the Amplified Version says, respecting His precepts, God's precepts, and keeping your doctrine sound. You know, we say this over and over again, doctrine's just teaching, right? Make sure that what you're telling the kids, make sure you're telling the family the truth, right? Where do we get the truth? Well, the Word is truth. The best place to get it is from the Word, right? Don't get into a opinion truth, you know, but allow God to speak through you to your family. So stick to the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, back from this verse in 16 there, it says, therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Remember we said this maybe a week or two ago. Be steadfast, immovable. It defines it right in that verse. If you want to know what steadfast is, it means immovable, that you can't be moved. Always abounding, always increasing, right, in the work of the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. And sometimes as a father, you think, are these kids actually learning anything? Are they learning anything? Yes, in spite of you, they're learning something, right? Because I know that from myself, I can see my kids develop, right? Are they getting it? I don't know if they're getting it. And then you see some things happen in their lives. They're getting it. You know, you can see some of the fruit there. And it's so easy to think that what you say and what you do is not listened to. But it is. It's important. So let's make sure that what we're saying to them is not our opinion, it's the truth, that we persevere in truth. Recently in Colossians, we studied chapter 1, verse 23, and you might recall Paul at the end there saying an encouragement there to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, immovable. We looked at that verse in 1 Corinthians 15 there, immovable in the faith, and are not to move away from the hope of the gospel. In other words, we need to persevere in the gospel of truth. As fathers that lead our homes, we need to give the gospel of truth out. And sometimes this isn't always appeasing, right? This doesn't always appease everybody's desires. It doesn't always satisfy them. But we, you know, as we've learned, we can't compromise the Word of God. We might not always understand it completely, but we know what the Lord showed us. And we got to stick to that. And by the way, we don't know it all, women. We need to take the advice of our spouse sometimes. We need to listen to our spouse sometimes. That's why God gave us that helper, right? So that we're better off, right? But then, Paul considered Timothy his son. Right? certainly in the faith, he was considered his son. And he would write in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he would say, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine or teaching. Continue in them. Persevere," he's talking about. He's saying, "Timothy, I need you to continue in them. I need you to persevere. For in doing this," and I think this is an important part here when we're persevering, because sometimes isn't perseverance kind of tough? Trying to persevere through this. I know that it's difficult for the family. I know that it's testing our patience with each other's. But I feel like the Lord is telling me to persevere through this because it's truth. Paul encourages Timothy, keep going, persevere, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's important for salvation for our family that they continue, that we continue in the truth. James chapter 1, the ladies went through this just recently, just about being a doer of the word, right? Verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself, for if anyone is hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, going away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's law, and continues in it, or perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, right, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed for what he does. Perseverance in God's Word, guys, gives blessing to us. There's blessing to it, right? What we hear the Lord speak to our hearts through His Word, and then we convey that to our kids, to our families. It's important because it brings about blessing in our lives. You know, how many destructions have we seen within the church? You know, we've been around long enough to see, when people start to sway away from the Word, guess what happens to their family? Right? Compromise starts to set in. We start to allow things into our household that aren't necessarily proper or of the Lord. And then our kids see the lukewarmness or the wishy-washiness of our faith, and guess what? They become less and less intrigued by it. They don't really want to participate in it. We got to be careful that we don't stand fast in our faith. Right? There's blessing behind us persevering. Next is brave. This word brave, sometimes we get the wrong thinking about it, because a lot of times when we think of brave, we think of a valiant man that goes forth into battle and he wipes out all the Philistines and he is brave. But there's a lot more to it than just that, I think. And I want to look at a character that perhaps we don't necessarily always look at so much. We have a tendency of reading over his name, and that's Uriah in the Second Samuel chapter 11. Often when we're in this chapter, we're talking about a man, David, and his sin to Bathsheba, and certainly it's relevant, right? And we could go there for the men, and I have in the past, but I want to look at this chapter here, or at least a portion of this chapter about Uriah, and I want us to concentrate on this man Uriah. So when we step into this chapter in verse 6, it says, "Then David sent to Joab." This is after Bathsheba. Remember, anytime we sin, our human nature is what? To cover the sin. To make sure people don't know, because we've got a reputation, right? So here we go, in verse 6, it says, "Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Then when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was prospering. I wonder even then if David really even cared, because in the back of his mind he was making simple talk so that he could make good on his sin, right? It was friendly conversation. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Washing your feet meant that you were going to go into the house. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and his servants of the Lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your souls lives, I will not do this thing." So here's David. He's making a good case for Uriah. He just made simple conversation with him to kind of get him comfortable. And then he's saying, "Uriah, go down to your place, wash your feet, go in, be with your wife." You know, he was giving him permission in a sense to fall away from his obligation to the country, to the ark, you know, to Israel. Go into your wife and be with her that night. Why was he doing this? Well, it was covering David's sin, right? But look at Uriah's reaction, right? His response to this, it says, "But he slept by the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to the house." See, he was obligated to Israel. He was obligated to David. He was obligated to Joab, the captain there. He didn't feel right taking the sabbatical. He had an obligation to him, you know. Us men, we need to be obligated to our families, right? It needs to be an obligation for us. It needs to be a commitment to our families. And I think as a father, you know, it's important that we establish that early there. Well, let's look then. Then it says, "Then David said to Uriah, 'Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk." It was David that made him drunk. He continued to, in a sense, try to alter him. "And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house." See, the motive here of David was to try to alter his sober state, in a sense, get him to the point where he would, in a sense, lose all of his mind, his conscience, right, and go into this place and forego his obligation. But see, when we've spent time with the Lord, when we've learned things from Him, when we've established those things in our lives and planted them within our hearts, when we get into this place where someone tries to convince you otherwise, rather through drunkenness or whatever, that conscience is still there. right? We've established that. And for Uriah, see, he was standing firm on what he believed. No matter what the influence was, whether it was from the king or the alcohol or whatever. Hey, David couldn't convince them to go in. Maybe this wine would, you know. And so we see him again lay down there with the servants. And now we go on. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab. See, David's done with this dude, right? What he's done so far hasn't worked, so you know the next step. It says, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to the place in which he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Can you imagine taking the letter, the death sentence of the king, to your captain in which you have now you trust, and you delivered that? And I thought to myself as I'm reading through this, I'm thinking, I wonder if Uriah had the urge to open the letter to see what it was about. But I think what you have here is a man of integrity, a man that trusted his king, right? And a man that even though the sentence was death, was willing to go there. Right? He was willing to obey. And I think even us men, we need to trust our Lord, right? We need to obey. And even if He tells us to go somewhere, He tells us to do something with our family, that perhaps even our kids don't agree with. They might not agree with it. But too bad. The king just sent me into that, right? He sent me with that letter. And that's what the Lord wants, right, for me. It's too bad that my family, we got to stick to it. We can't compromise. Right? And so whatever the decision that the father makes, he needs to be a man of integrity. He needs to stick with it, you know? So you see here, Uriah, if we're talking bravery, we're talking these characteristics. We're not talking about the guy that fights the battle. We're talking about the guy that fights the battle this way, through obedience, right? Because if you look at it, bravery is not the willingness to fight. See, I think that's what we get messed around in our heads, is that we think, well, he's brave because he was willing to go against all these thousands of people. Maybe he was stupid. You know, maybe that person that went against them thousands of people was just stupid rather than brave. See, the willingness, I think bravery is being willing to commit, right? You know how many people aren't willing to commit in marriage today? Just go look. You don't even have to go far. You can go right around your neighborhood. Right? You can go right around your neighborhood and I can tell you, you're going to find people that are living together in sin that aren't willing to commit. And unfortunately, most of them are guys that aren't willing to commit to that relationship. And it's also the willingness to stay the course. Is God leading you? Stay the course. It's also the willingness to obey, to take the directive of one that's in charge. Right? Is God in charge of your life? Then be brave and step out in faith that he knows more than you do, right? I think we sang that, one of the songs we sang this morning talked about how he is a great and awesome God, right? If he's that great, if we sang that with sincerity of heart, if he's that great, trust him. Commit to him. Be willing to do that. Put him in charge of your life. Then be strong. That word strong there means to be empowered. When somebody empowers you, that doesn't mean that you have the power, but that you are receiving the power, right? They've empowered you to do certain things. Well, the Lord has empowered us, right, through His Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 17 reads this. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He was praying for those at Ephesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You know, so when we look at this, Paul's prayer for strength was really twofold, right? Paul was asking for a generous measure of strength for them. So it wasn't a cheap little prayer that he just threw up. This was something that was important, that the church would be empowered, would be strengthened. And then the prayer there recognized that the strength of the Lord came through the Holy Spirit. And by being filled with the Spirit, it goes on to say in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. How big is our God? Right? And so Paul wanted the folks at Ephesus to realize that God is huge beyond what we can measure. And He's able to supply us with power that is unmeasurable, right? Through His Holy Spirit. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, we can't grab it, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, which is Jesus, of course. Then in the early church there in Acts chapter 1, Luke would write that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and it would empower them to do that. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that would come upon the believer that would allow them to be strong in the faith. So I think when Paul was saying here, be strong, he wasn't talking muscular here. He was talking about the inherent power of God, right? Brought to a believer through the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead, that lives within us, right? And it's that power that men can tap into, women can tap into, to steer their family, to lead their family, right? It's a wonderful power of God that is given to a believer. So what happens? So what happens when one is a watchman or one watches? What happens when one stands fast in the faith? When you're brave, or when you become a man of integrity, what happens when you're filled to overflowing by the Holy Spirit? I think, you know, one of the things that the Lord spoke to me about was in Nehemiah, if you want to turn there. We all know about Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah was the great wall builder, you know. It was after the captivity of that had happened to Israel, and Zerubbabel had brought, they were able, you know, after Cyprus took over there of Persia, he was allowing folks to come back to the land, and Zerubbabel would bring 50,000 folks back, and then Ezra would bring another 20 or so, or 2,000, I don't know. No, not that much, 2,000 I think, and then Nehemiah heard that the walls just weren't getting built, and so he decided to come along as well. With permission from the king, right? So, permission granted from the king, Nehemiah would come along to build the wall, and really, Nehemiah is really a type of the Holy Spirit that would come aside Ezra and those there in the land, Israel, and would come aside and help build that wall, right? Construct that wall. But there's certain things that happen when we see somebody becoming faithful to the Lord, when we see the strength of the Lord in them, when we see this bravery comes in them. See, it's not an easy game. It's not an easy game. When they had the steadfastness. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the armies of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that were burned?'" Right? This is all that's happened to Israel in their captivity, right? All the walls were destroyed. Things were burned, right? And it came because of the rebellion of them. That's why it became rubbish. That's why they were sent into captivity, because of the rebellion. It says, "Now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him and said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone walls. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their heads and give them a plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquities and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders.'" So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Oh no, what do I do? You know, here they come, right? Here they come. You know, we see their accomplishments. They're making way. They've built the wall halfway up, but they still have halfway to go. And now they, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, the Ashdodites, they all come so that there is something against these people so that they would be discouraged and that they would stop, right? But I like verse 9. It says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, the prayers, we sent a watch against them day and night." So they prayed, and they didn't just sit there and wait for God to answer, but they sent the watchmen out onto the wall, the half walls. That's as high as they could go. If the walls were three quarters, they would have went and got on the three quarter wall. But they went to the top of the wall and watched. Right? They didn't just stay stagnant in their camp there, in their city. And it says, "Nevertheless, because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." It was all the time. They didn't want to skip an hour there, you know. They didn't want to take a break. And fatherhood is not taking a break, right? It's watching over your family. It's making sure that everything's secured there. Then it said, "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers are failing. They're getting tired, right? And there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything. So we have come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.'" They told them that 10 times. I'm not going to read it 10 times, but they were feeble. They were exactly what they had said in the beginning of the book. And now the enemy had come in, and they were even weaker and tired from building. It says, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and I arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" We see a lot today in the news, right? We see a lot of corruption. We see a lot of sin happening. And God says, even today, as we fathers are building a wall to protect our families, He's saying, "Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome." And He says, "I want you to fight. I want you to fight hard for them. I want you to fight for your brethren, your sons. I want you to fight for your daughters." Right? There's, you know, I look at my girls, and there's very little attention brought to modesty in our schools, or even in our private schools. You know, there's a tendency of going away from modesty dress. But I want to protect our girls from that. I want to see those things. Lord, make us see those things. Right? But protect your daughters and your wives and your household. You know, I think of our households today, they're open to so much garbage. We've got TVs that bring in garbage. We've got the internet that brings in garbage. I'm not saying some of them devices can't be good, but we got to be careful, right? We got to protect our houses. It's important that we battle for them. And I like that. Remember. Remember the Lord. He's great and He's awesome. And our part is to fight. And He'll give us that strength, that power through His Holy Spirit. And it happened when the enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, every one to his work. I think we as a church have to return to our work. We have to return to the wall, right? We have to build the wall. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spear and shield, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held the weapon. Every one of the builders had their swords girded at their side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. They were working, they were doing the work of the Lord, but they also had in their hand a weapon. Right? A weapon. And this is our weapon of warfare. You know, this is our sword. This is the thing that girds us. This is the thing that strengthens us. Right? The power of the Holy Spirit bringing interpretation from His Word to our lives. The implanting of the Word into our lives so that we can take it to our families so we can protect. So through all this, what happens, you know, it goes on here, and then he said to the nobles, to the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. And we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us. And I think that's important as we're building, right? As we're in charge of our families, as we're building our families, that we remember that God is fighting for us. Right? We have a part in it, but God is fighting for us. And then what happens? What happens when we're watchful? What happens when we're standing fast? You know, what happens when we're brave and when we're strong in the Lord? Well, chapter 6, verse 15 actually tells us what happens. It says, so the wall was finished, right? They had the watchmen's on the wall. They were standing fast in the truth of the Lord. They were brave. They were doing as the Lord was directing their lives. And they were strong. Strong because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says the wall was finished. Right? On the 25th day of Elul. Yin, the 52nd day. And it, you know, and then it goes on in verse 16 there. And it talks about how the enemy perceived. It says, for they perceived that the work was done by the Lord. That's when it's complete. That's when we know that we're successful. When the Lord has completed the work. So just a reminder, be watchful. Be watchful for what comes in our home. Persevere in the truth, right? Act like a man. You know, we talk about bravery. We think of manly men, right? Bravery. But it's really talking about acting like a man. If you look that up, it's acting like a man. It's taking the responsibility of a man. And lastly, rely on His Spirit, right? And truly, isn't that how we have a happy Father's Day? Really relying upon Him. I mean, every day should be Father's Day, but it should be His Father, our Father's Father's Day, right? And every day, right, we should celebrate our Father's, our Father in heaven. It's His day. It's His day to, you know, to teach us. It's His day to direct us. It's His day to empower us. And it's His day to really make us more like Him.